Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hello and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and my guest today is the father of Michelle Fainley. She's a familiar voice here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, both on our spirit drives and in our coverage of the Columbus Catholic Women's Conference, and her father happens to be a deacon. He is Deacon Paul Krilich. And he is calling in today from his home in St. John, Indiana, where he serves as deacon for St. John the Evangelist Parish out there. Welcome, Deacon Krilich, to Answering the Call.
Yes, hello. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning on this chilly morning. And we're glad that you're joining us today, Deacon. And what I'd like to do first is learn a little bit about the family that you grew up in, because it seems that you were given a pretty firm foundation in your Catholic faith from that family.
Yes, I feel very blessed that we had kind of cradle Catholics, that I was raised the oldest of five children, and my mom had just recently converted to Catholicism before I was born, as she and my dad were married the year before I was born, and so she was, you know, on fire for the faith, you know, and my dad had been a lifelong Catholic, so, you know, started out right from the beginning on the right track, and they were, you know, both, you know, very involved in the, in our parish, Annunciata Church in Chicago, and my dad helped out as lector and worked in the church and that, and my mom, you know, both of them did quite a lot, and they were, you know, helped us really appreciate what we had there for a church, for a community.
Did you have any special devotions at home growing up?
Oh, yes. This was in the late 50s and early 60s, and that was, you know, like Father Payton's Rosary Crusade. We always had the family rosary that we prayed at home, and very unique that we prayed the Servite Rosary, the Seven Sorrows of Mary, because our parish was run by the Servite priests and sisters, and it was very unique to have that kind of upbringing, a little different than everyone else, the Servite Rosary.
And how is that different, the Servite Rosary?
Well, you pray instead of, it's kind of a cute story I can tell real quick, but all my life we prayed the Servite Rosary. You pray seven groups or dolors, seven sorrows,
okay. Seven
Hail Marys that are grouped all together. So the rosary is about the same length of time, but it's instead of five groups of ten mysteries, it's the seven sorrows that Mary experienced in her
life. Gotcha. Okay. Right. The sorrowful rosary. Okay. And so those Servites taught you in parochial school. What kind of impact did those priests and sisters have on you?
I really enjoyed them. They really implanted the faith fairly deeply. I always admired the priests, and they would occasionally come by the house because they were friends of the family, the parish priests and that, and I always looked up to them. You know, they were wonderful teachers, just like a mother away from home for us. Mm-hmm. Always, you know, taught us the things we needed to know, and so I kind of wanted to be like them someday.
Right, and actually, I guess your impression was favorable enough of the Servites that it led you to pursue the Servite Seminary, at least for a very brief time. Tell us about that.
We had the opportunity, because there was a Servite Seminary close to Chicago for high school age boys that, you know, back then you would leave eighth grade and go into a seminary, and the school had only, you know, stayed open for another year after I graduated eighth grade, but so I was able to go away for at least a semester and try out the seminary life, but again, being, you know, 13, 14 years old, it was kind of early to make those kind of decisions, I feel.
So you ended up coming back home then?
Coming back home and just, you know, getting back with the rest of the friends from grade school and, you know, going to the local Catholic school in the area, and kind of put the ideas of, you know, vocations out of my mind for a while.
Okay. And in high school and into college, like it happens in so many young people's lives, God began to move to the back burner in your life. Tell us about those years.
Yes, it's nothing proud to be looking back on, but again, you start running with your peers, all of a sudden, high school age, peer pressure, things that are going on, all of a sudden become very important.
Mm-hmm.
Who you are and what you need to do, where you need to be, and it's still being sociable, hanging out with the right people that became more important things. You know, what does everybody else want to do and run with them, and then obviously go to college in the late 60s, quite a bit of upheaval in our country at that time, and a college session. Not too many people were interested in, going to church and doing things like that. And you keep drifting farther and farther away from your basic roots, which is, a shame to have happened, but it does.
Did you ever doubt God or faith back then?
No, I was fortunate enough, I believe, to have a deep enough gift of faith given to me that I never doubted his existence. To see God working in my life, I was never able to see that. Where is God? I believe he's there, but, just didn't have the faith to see him, the divine providence in my daily life, which, we need to really do.
And back then, a young woman would enter your life, Jackie. She'd become your future wife. Where was she at with her faith back then?
Again, she was a cradle Catholic and had the same, basically the same good upbringing. But I, being that high school, college age, again, I think that she kind of drifted a little way. She was not fervent. I don't even know for sure if, she was always attending Sunday Mass, and when you get to college age, sometimes those things begin to drift aside a little bit. So she was kind of, I'd say maybe in a similar position, but maybe not as far as me.
Yeah, right. And, as you think back to high school and probably more in college years and stuff, and like you said, you drifted away. It wasn't that you doubted God or the faith, but just wasn't a priority and very much influenced by those times. And did you lose connection altogether with the church for a time, or was there a thread still holding you on?
No, I never completely broke or quit going. I would still try to attend, Sunday Mass all the time, because that was our upbringing, go to Mass every Sunday, be a good Catholic.
Mm.
And so I tried to keep that connection open, and even a little prayer every night before we go to bed, I always pray that act of contrition, so no matter, how far away my life seemed to be going from God, I was always praying for get me back on the straight and narrow.
And I think that's so important, because that shows the grace at work, those little acts of contrition, a little prayer, or like you say, to get into Mass, even when maybe your head and your heart aren't there, that the grace is still available to us, still transforming us. So when was it, Deacon Paul, that you finally realized, man, I need to turn my life around, and then how did you do that?
Yeah, probably about the senior year in college. I just kind of experienced kind of that inner conviction, and in a way the Lord's just showing you're definitely going in the wrong direction, no matter how right you think you might be or what excuses you have. You're off the beaten path, and it kind of jolted me or kind of shocked me, and that I decided, and I'm going to try to turn things around and live, try to be more like the Catholic teaching asked us to be. So I was going to graduate and ask my, future wife to marry me, get engaged as soon as, have marriage as soon as I graduated college and begin to raise a family and try to live the right kind of life the way, the way we should. And it was a far cry from where we really should be, but at least it was a beginning anyway.
And as I listened to that, the story of turning yourself around, realizing, waking up one day and saying, I have got to do something, how important is that sacrament of reconciliation for someone who's in that place in their faith walk?
Yeah, that's the very first place to start, the most important place is that, you can say your little prayer every night and ask God to forgive you, but until you come to grips and admit that you've been wrong and surrender to God and then step into that beautiful confessional box, it's just the grace of all graces. It's just fantastic, and I always try to encourage people at any stage in their life to take advantage of that beautiful sacrament, you know, not something you just go once during the holidays or once in a while, but, you know, monthly or bi-monthly. It's just such a joy to relieve that baggage off of your heart and soul.
And I was thinking that the family that had raised you, being so devout in their faith, I'm sure they were sending prayers, surrounding you with angels as well, because many parents experience that where their children start to drift, and you know, that's a heartache for many, many parents today. So I'm sure their prayers were following you during those years as well.
Yes. Like I say, Mom, Dad, even like I said, my grandmother, I can always remember her praying her little rosary in Croatian, and I know that for some reason I always thought a lot of those prayers were for me. It still sticks with me to this day. So.
Mm-hmm. We're talking with Deacon Paul Krilich. He's joining us today from Indiana and sharing his journey here on Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. And I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Deacon, as you were starting to mention, you and Jackie got married in 1975 and would eventually have 8 children. And so, you know, here the two of you were starting this large Catholic family and kind of, as you said, probably kind of finding your way back into the church, you know, to some degree. But you'd both come to the point of knowing that you really wanted to provide a Catholic home for your family, as you had both been given. So how did you and Jackie go about establishing that Catholic home for your children?
The first step always is, you know, we loved their Catholic schools that we were in, and the sisters that had taught us, and we thought that was very important. So first thing is for the children, we're always going to make sure that they had the opportunity at least to go to a, you know, a Catholic school. And, you know, I know that's not possible for everybody, but, you know, it's worth the sacrifice if it's there available to, you know, to get them into that environment and get them that teaching and that love and that understanding they receive in the Catholic grade school. And eventually I realized that we needed to, you know, have prayer in the home. It's just, you know, being Catholic is not just going to Mass on Sunday for 55 minutes and that's it for the week and you're all done. It's beginning the prayer, beginning to live that life within the home. So, again, we began, just like I had when I was brought up, praying the family rosary at home every night with the children. And I know that's been a great blessing in our family.
Mm-hmm. An important turn of events for you and your family would be encountering the charismatic movement of the 1980s. Tell us why that was so attractive to you and why it turned out to be so beneficial to you and your family.
We had been a young couple married and trying to, like I say, go to church and build this family true to the Catholic Church. But we'd go into a church like many people experience where, you know, everybody's just kind of staring off into space and there's, you know, not a lot of singing, not a lot of joy. You know, like, where is God in this picture? You know, I was puzzled. And I shared this with my mother, how, you know, everybody seemed to be, like, very distant in church. And then she told me about a prayer meeting she had gone to with the Charismatics, how these people were on fire, raising their hands and praising the Lord. I had never heard of this in the 80s. And I says, you know, well, those people really believe that God is there, and, you know, he's active in their life. And so I took up seeking out the charismatic renewal in our area and got involved. And it just became a very beautiful thing to be, you know, surrendering to the Holy Spirit and be on fire for for God and the Holy Spirit through the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
So it sounds like the whole family was touched in that positive way, all your children as well.
Yeah, so in most times it's just adults would go to these prayer meetings and the charismatics, but, you know, I got so much joy and uplifting out of it, and I wanted to share that with the family, because you can't just come home all full of the Holy Spirit and be on fire and people are looking at you like you're crazy or don't know where you're coming from. And so because a couple of my older daughters who are now in grade school were learning to play the guitar, they're being taught by the sisters of the school, I would bring my whole family to these prayer meetings, and we would play the guitars and be the music ministry for the group, so that they all got to be involved in it and got to experience many things that I had experienced through the group, so it was, you know, great for them and great for me. It was a wonderful time.
Mm. And being that you were Croatian, it's not surprising that you went on a pilgrimage over to Eastern Europe to the reported site of apparitions over Medjugorje. And what's interesting about that is there is where you encountered a devotion that was in its infancy, kind of at the time, the Divine Mercy devotion. Talk a little bit about that, why that devotion ended up being so transforming for you and your family.
Yeah, it was back in 1990. We went to Medjugorje, and I had never heard of Divine Mercy until we were there praying with Father Pavich, who was the priest there from the United States, and brought out this beautiful devotion, which we were chanting. He would sing that in the church there, and I had never heard of it, but we would pray that every day in Medjugorje, and then began to understand the teachings of it and what our Lord had been saying through Divine Mercy and the promises He made, and it was just such a deep grace that we were given. And we came home, and we were all excited now, besides praying the rosaries, now you know, we have this beautiful Divine Mercy that's shed for everyone. And so we'd go around and give people little pamphlets and flyers about Divine Mercy and mm-hmm. try to do whatever we could to let people know of this great grace that's out there. You know, it was beautiful.
Yeah, it is beautiful. It's a beautiful devotion. And that's about when I also discovered it, about the mid-90s as well. So tell us, Deacon Paul, when and how the whole diaconate thing came about for you.
You know, and it's the same thing tied in, as I see it, tied into this Divine Mercy. And I had been going to different prayer groups and stuff, and occasionally you'd have somebody that would tell you, you know, see that you're involved in the church and say, oh, maybe you ought to become a deacon. But, you know, I would always kind of brush that aside. It's, you know, that's kind of not really for me. I was trying to learn how to be a Franciscan, and Franciscan charism is, you know, humility, poverty, chastity, and obedience. And I figured becoming a deacon, well, you know, that would be kind of tough to be humble and walk around with vestments and having all these people, you know, kind of giving you special honors. And so I kind of brushed it aside until one time, as I had spent time in confession with a good holy priest, he told me that the Lord had something special for me, and that he knew I was going to a Divine Mercy prayer meeting a service the next day, which was in April. He says, and the Lord will tell you, you know, what He wants of you. So I went and attended St. Anthony in Crown Point, Indiana, St. Anthony Hospital and Medical Center, and we had Divine Mercy service going on at the time, and I was trying to listen to see what the Lord had for me, and, you know, there was nothing coming. I was kind of panicking at this. Well, maybe you want me to work in a hospital or work with senior citizens who are there in attendance, and I wasn't hearing anything, and the service was just about over, and at the very end of the service, the Father does a benediction, and as He raised the monstrance and blessed us, at that moment, I just interiorly heard and kind of felt, which is really hard to describe, but heard and felt this word, a diaconate, go through me. And, you know, I knew it wasn't something that, you know, I had decided on. And I says, well, if that's what the Holy Spirit wants, then that's what path I'll have to follow.
You know, it's so interesting because we've had a number of deacons on this program that have talked about a similar experience where they really heard the Lord asking them the very point blank, I want you to be a deacon, even for men at the time who didn't even know what a deacon was. We're like, okay, Lord, what's a deacon, you know? So it surprises me how many deacons have shared something that it was such a poignant direction, you know, for you at that moment, at that benediction, that you really heard the Lord was calling you to the diaconate. So you would be
calling.
Yeah, it was a true calling. And so to answer that, you began the application process, but you had an obstacle.
Yeah, so you right away you think, okay, now you're going to give your life to God the way He wants it, and everything's going to be, you know, easy and simple, and God's going to open all these great doors for you. But it didn't work that way. It's like you have to apply and go through the process of getting into the diaconate program. And because of me having a large family and being very involved in devotional things like the rosary. We did a lot to promote the rosary, and we did May crownings, the things that people haven't done for years. And, they feared that I was maybe a little bit too much to the right, that to get into the program I might cause trouble if somebody with a little bit of liberal attitude was a teacher or a student there. So I was refused to get into the program for about 6 years.
Yeah, because when you're refused from the diaconate program, they make you wait a period of time. Isn't that correct?
Yeah, so every 2 years we would have to, there's an application, a new class would begin every 2 years. So I signed up once, went through the process, rejected. 2 years later, I says, okay, it's time again to sign up. It's kind of embarrassing to go back again, but if this is what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do, I have to go through it again. So I enlisted again, signed up again for the diaconate program, but they said, well, we were going to let you in this time, but we changed our mind. You're not going to get in. So it became very disappointing. But I had to stick with it, and finally, when a new pastor had come to our parish, who realized he needed a lot of help in this big parish, and he was basically by himself, he says, well, I want you to be a deacon and help me out here. So he opened the doors for me.
You know, that's funny, too, because I know you were sharing with me earlier that priest was a charismatic Marian priest. So,
yeah. You
know, God moves people around. And, you know, when God wants something to happen, it happens. You know, and I have to applaud you for, you know, believing in your heart that you had heard this call and that you had to keep going through the process. Even as you said, it was embarrassing, you know, or the fear of rejection again, but you were being true to what you had heard called. And that is really an important lesson for all of us, to be persistent in that. Where was your wife Jackie at with the concept of you becoming a deacon?
She was very supportive, but, you know, just kind of neutral, basically, but, you know, not against it, because she knew that obviously that would take me away from home more, as I have a construction company, concrete work that I'm always busy working, and now it's going to be one more thing that's going to take a little bit more time away. But, you know, she, and for her to take care of 8 kids was, you know, a job in itself.
Yeah.
So she's very supportive, because, you know, I told her I couldn't go on and go in any farther with the diaconate unless I had her full support on it. And she, you know, agreed to be with me, and has always been a support and has helped me out wherever she can on it. So that's important. It's the diaconate is a program for husband and wife. The marriage is under the diaconate. It's not just the husband. And so it's something that, you know, deacons-to-be or wives, you know, that are involved in that realize that they are an important part of that ordination.
Right, and you're right. It is a family commitment, but the wives are very, very involved in that. And the fact that Jackie would support you, you know, despite the fact that that would mean that she would be that responsible person for 8 kids, was showing you that she believed that you were being called. And that was, I'm sure, a great support for you. And I know that men come into the diaconate program from all walks of life. You had been raised Catholic. That was an advantage for you. But you hadn't studied theology before. So how was it for you, the formation process? How difficult was it for you?
I thought it might be hard because we were taking graduate-level theology courses, and I'm more into the sciences, and I picked the sciences in college because I didn't like to read a lot of books. I was a little bit better with numbers and in chemistry and things like that. So now I've got to do about-face and try to take theology books home and philosophy books home and read them and get through them. But, it, you know, maybe God just gave me the grace and, you know, inspired me to really enjoy what I was studying and reading and hunger for more of it. And so I did very well with the studies, even with people like Carl Rahner, who's so hard to read sometimes.
You know, and I think the proverbial challenge, as we hear it from the deacons, is the whole balancing thing. You know, how do you balance family, work, and ministry, not just in the formation process, but, you know, now that you are a deacon and you've been ordained since 2009, how do you find that balance?
Well, again, it's the support of the family. I mean, you can keep running every day to do something, but, you know, you need to pick those nights during the week when you have to stay home and be with the family. You know, you to realize you can't run 7 days a week to do ministry. And I'm fortunate because we have other deacons at our parish, but I know at some parishes that don't have the extra deacons, they get called upon so much that, you know, it's every time they turn around, they're running to a hospital or doing a wake service. And I guess there's a point where they have to be able to say no, because without the family support, without keeping that family together, the whole diaconate vocation begins to erode.
Mm-hmm.
It is important. You know, we understand the weekends you're going to be busy. You know, it's my job on the weekends, kind of. I joke people as I tell them I can't wait to go back to work Monday so I have some time off.
It's true. You know, we're about a minute and a half here now, but Deacon Paul, what advice might you give to men discerning the diaconate?
Oh, it's all about prayer and perseverance. Those two P words. You know, you have to take it to the Lord. Spend time before the Blessed Sacrament. We were so blessed to have an adoration chapel that I could go to every day at our parish. Spend time before the Blessed Sacrament in that prayer, and then again, persevere, because the devil maybe doesn't want you doing that. You may be possibly a great deacon, and he's going to try to discourage you. So perseverance is the perseverance and prayer and perseverance with your family is.
And you modeled that so well for us in your own journey. Deacon Paul Krillich, thank you so much for joining us this week on Answering the Call. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli. I hope you'll join us next week. And Deacon, can you leave us with your blessing?
Yes, I love that. St. Francis' Levitical blessing. So we'll begin that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May our Lord look upon you kindly and grant you his peace. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thanks again, Deacon Krillich. And we'll hope you'll all join us next week for another edition of Answering the Call. God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.